they have the wrong priorities. But to put it succinctly, they have lost sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ as that central focus, that central drive. And that's why we here in the Grove, we talk about Jesus and the gospel often. Because we must not lose sight of the gospel of Christ. But now the church is a living organism, and it is certainly unique amongst all bodies of people in our world today. The church is unique. It stands apart. And what causes it to stand apart and to be so unique is the very presence of God is in our midst. You will not find that in any body of people anywhere else in the world. It's only in the church of God. God is in you and me. He's in the church. Now, as Paul is ministering to the Corinthian people, the believers there, he understands the importance of the working of the Spirit. And in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he is convincing them of the Spirit's power and work in their midst. And he wants them to have a right understanding of the spiritual nature of the church. Now, why is that important? We talked about this last time we were in 1 Corinthians. That is important because people, the Corinthians specifically, have come from a pagan lifestyle. They have come from a lifestyle where spiritism and superstition have ruled their life. You understand, don't you, that there is a spiritual realm? And I'm not trying to be mystical here. I'm being biblical, because the Word of God talks about the reality of the spiritual realm. And this has existed ever since creation in God creating spirit beings. Indeed, you could even say that it has existed for all eternity because God is a spirit. But God created angels, and then Lucifer, the most beautiful of all the angels, chose to rebel against God. And ever since that rebellion in the spiritual realm, there has been two sides. There has been the kingdom of God, and there has been the kingdom of Satan. Two. That's it. Now, our world will try to convince you that there are many different aspects of the spiritual realm, but there are only two. There is one of God, and there is one of Satan. They do not mix. They do not agree with one another, but they are both realities in our life today. Realities in our world. This morning, I'd like us to take a look at what Paul does here in the first several verses of chapter 12, and then we're going to kind of do a survey of 1 Corinthians and what he has taught the people about the spiritual realm. Because as we build into chapter 12, remember, he's already taught them chapters 1 through 11, and so they already have this understanding. So I want us to review that understanding so that as we embark on this journey of understanding the spiritual things, that's what his goal is, look at chapter 12, verse 1, we'll have a foundation of their understanding as the people of Corinth. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, verse 1, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, I want you to understand them. I want you to get a grip on that. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. We talked about that. They were pagans, coming from a pagan lifestyle, lifestyle of spiritism and superstition. Dumb idols that were voiceless, they could not speak. But yet the people were led away by them and carried away into the false teaching and doctrine. They were deceived. And that's what idolatry is in our world today. It is the deception and lies of the evil one saying, all of these things are good and right and you want them. They are better than God. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And there we see the emphasis of the Spirit is a true and right identity of Jesus Christ. Let's never miss that connection. Is that Jesus Christ is the one that is exalted and glorified, and the Spirit of God's role in the church is to emphasize Jesus and to make sure that we understand who he is. So Paul's understanding here, or Paul's emphasis, is let's make sure we have an accurate understanding of the spiritual nature of the church. Let me ask you a very simple question. Is there a spiritual aspect to this church? Fair question? Is there a spiritual aspect to your life? Is there a spiritual aspect to the life of your neighbor that doesn't know Christ? Is there a spiritual aspect to the life of an individual in the tribes of Papua New Guinea? Absolutely. Human beings have an understanding and an understanding that there is more outside of what we see and touch. Why else would it that these Corinthian people, before they knew Christ, would go and bow down before these idols? What were they looking for? The idol didn't say anything. It was the priest that told him, he hears you. Go and do this, or go and say that, or go to the temple prostitutes, or go and all these different things, and they were just led away to see. What was driving them to do these things? Because they understood that there is a spiritual realm out there, and they were carried away by it. With these Corinthian people, before they knew Christ, before they know Christ, it is an all-consuming thing, the deception of the evil one. But it's wrong. And you, as a church, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you understand the kingdom of God. And you understand the rightness, the righteousness that is found there. And that is the emphasis that Paul is pushing here, that the church see that, grab that. There is a spiritual aspect to the church. Absolutely, it is the Spirit of God at work. Chapter 12, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. Now, I'm not going to unpack that all for us today, because that is a very incredible packed three verses. But I want you to notice there are three different things that he emphasizes. Diverse gifts, diverse administrations, diverse operations, but each one of them is tied to a person of the deity, to a person of the Trinity, to the Spirit, to the Lord, and to God. in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Do you believe there is a spiritual aspect to this church? Paul wants the Corinthians to understand the unity and rightness of God's kingdom with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to see how the devil has sought to deceive using many kinds of lies to distract people from the kingdom of God. And one of the applications from this study is that you need to do an evaluation of your life, and we talked about this last time, make sure there are no carryovers from when you were a pagan. Make sure that there are no carryovers from when you were living apart from God. I hear professing Christians talk about superstitions. I've even caught myself saying superstitious things. Listen. Believing in superstition is believing that there is, you're serving another God. What are you saying about God? He's not enough. He doesn't got it all in his hands. Release those things. Do not allow those kinds of things to control your life. This is one of the biggest hardships that our missionaries face in foreign lands. Because so many people, especially the tribes, are animistic. Their worship and their religion is so focused on the animals and on the created beings that are all around. And then here comes Christianity, and they try to tie it all together and mash it into one thing that doesn't work. The Spirit of God makes the Church of God distinct. Is your life distinctly His? So now let's take a look at what Paul has taught the Corinthians concerning the Spirit of God in this letter. Now I'm doing this because this is a letter. And what do you do with a letter? You read it from the beginning and you go to the end. Unless you're like some people, you always just go to the end and make sure you know who it's from, right? Paul helps us out. He identifies himself at the very beginning. So let's go back to chapter 2. If Paul's going to talk about the spiritual things, and he's going to talk about the Spirit of God, let's look at what he has already taught this church about the Spirit of God. The first thing I'd like us to see is in chapter 2, verse 4, we see that the Holy Spirit was at work in Paul himself. Chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul writes and says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul if he believed in the Spirit of God and His power, he would answer, yes. With a resounding confidence, "My speech, my communication among you is based upon the Spirit of God and His power." You know, that is my prayer as a minister of the gospel. My prayer is that the push that comes every time I preach is not from me, but from the Spirit. And I wish I had some formula or way to explain what that looks like. But you know,
all I've figured out is that I need to make sure I'm out of the way. To make sure that I'm small and he is big. I'm a Baptist again. He must increase, but I must decrease. Paul knew the Spirit was at work within him, and he was powerful. Later in this same chapter, Paul describes the role of the Spirit. Looking at verses 9 and 10, we see the Holy Spirit is God's revelation of the things he has prepared for them that love him. Look at this, verse 9 of chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Notice the Spirit's role. The Spirit is the one who is revealing the things of God to man. You see, we understand about God, and we understand his word because the Spirit opens our eyes to its reality, to its truth. Looking at verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the only one who knows the things of God. Now, what kind of impact should that have upon the church? The Holy Spirit is the only one who knows the things of God. Do we need the Spirit of God for the church? Absolutely. If we are going to know God and understand him, it's the Spirit of God who knows him. And the Spirit of God helps us to understand him. Continuing on in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Notice there's another spirit. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Holy Spirit has been received by believers that they might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Praise the Lord. The very fact that you know the grace of God in your life is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is drawing your friends and your neighbors that you're witnessing to the faith in Christ. He's revealing the light of the glorious gospel. He's opening up their eyes. Spirit of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the Holy Spirit teaches. God's wisdom, that the spiritual things might be understood by those of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. And he's teaching us that we might understand the spiritual things. We need the Spirit of God, and we must understand him. In verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit's teachings are not received nor understood by the natural man. The natural man is those who are lacking the indwelling Spirit. Should we be surprised that those whom we know that don't know Christ act the way they do? I struggle with that when I first started working in the secular world. That first year in the survey truck was so hard for me because I just didn't get it.
I didn't get the fact that these guys that I was working with did not know God, didn't have His Spirit within them, so therefore they didn't understand the incredible kingdom of God. And they didn't even care. It took me a while to figure out that it is the Spirit of God that gives understanding to the natural man, opens his eyes. But the natural man, in and of themselves, do not understand the spiritual truth. Verses 15 and 16, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Holy Spirit's teachings enable the believers to have the mind of Christ. Now, before you start going off on that and saying, "Ah, I've got it. I know what you're thinking," right? I don't believe that's what Paul's saying. I believe what he's saying is that the Spirit of God gives us the ability to think as Christ thought, the ability to live as Christ lived. To live out our salvation with fear and trembling. To understand the mind of Christ and to apply those truths in our lives. In chapter 3, in verse 16, we see Paul teaching this very basic, but yet we've got to get it. Truth. Look at this. The Holy Spirit dwells within believers. Look at verse 16. "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You know what? We so often will take this truth for granted. And we just, you know, the Spirit's within me. Do you understand what that means? If the Spirit, we're talking about God here. God dwells within every individual believer. And Paul's teaching that incredible truth here in chapter 3. That is key for the church to understand, because the church is going to understand the spiritual nature of the church. They need to understand that the Spirit is living within them, indwelling within them. Everywhere you go, God goes. Everything you say, God knows. Everything you think, God knows. This explains why Jesus could say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But yet, where's Jesus? He's in heaven. But yet he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's a spirit. Is the Spirit God? Absolutely. Chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what? By the Spirit of our God." What is he teaching about the Spirit here? The Holy Spirit is directly involved in the salvation and transformation of sinners. He was involved in your transformation, your new birth, your regeneration. Further down in chapter 6, verse 19, "What?
Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence is a reminder of the price that was paid for you by Christ. The Spirit in your life is that seal and that guarantee you are not your own, you're God's. Understanding the spiritual nature of the church should put you and I in our rightful place. And it should exalt Jesus Christ as the head. And the Spirit enables us to serve Him. Now, of course, we've talked about the Spirit in the kingdom of God. But I do believe it is important for us to understand what Paul has taught concerning the kingdom of the adversary. Because this is where the Corinthian people have come from. That whole realm of Satan and idolatry. This is the realm where you and I have come from. The realm of Satan and his kingdom. What has Paul taught about that kingdom in this letter to the Corinthians? Well, chapter 5, he is confronting a man who is in fornication, which is sexual immorality. The church has accepted this, and he is confronting the church in their mishandling of him and this sin. And he gives them instructions on how they are to handle this. And I want you to notice verse 5. What does he say? He says, we'll start in verse 4, give us a context. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is Paul teaching here about the spiritual realm of Satan, the adversary? Satan is a destroyer. He is a destroyer. The kingdom of Satan wreaks havoc upon the flesh. The kingdom of Satan is a tool sometimes used by God for refinement and discipline. The kingdom of Satan is outside the realm of the true church. Because what is he saying? He's saying this person must not be among you. They are outside. They are handed over to Satan. Satan is a destroyer. Now, why am I going over this? Well, because Paul wants us to understand the spiritual things, to not be ignorant. And he reminded them they've come from paganism, from idol worship, which is of the kingdom of Satan. And I just want us to remember what Paul has taught about that kingdom. Satan is a destroyer. Chapter 7 and verse 5. This is in the context of a husband and wife, an instruction on how they are to live. And in verse 5, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. Satan is a tempter. I dare say that would probably be one of the first descriptions off of any of our lips if we would think about Satan. He is a tempter. He takes advantages of our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He sees them and he takes advantage of them. That's what Paul is warning of in chapter 7. He deceives us into going outside of the bounds of God's will. He's warning that in chapter 7 because he's talking about marriage and the bounds of marriage as God has designed it. But Satan has other plans, and they're outside of God's plans. He's a deceiver. In chapter 10, on this subject of idolatry, looking at verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Does Paul believe in another realm, another spiritual realm that is ruled by Satan? Yes, he does. And he is linking that to the idolatrous worship of the Gentiles, which the Corinthian people knew well, which you and I see around us every day. Satan's kingdom is anything outside of the kingdom of God. Although there may appear as if there are many options in our world today, there are really only two: the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This has been true, as I've said before, from the fall of Lucifer, and that will remain until Satan and his angels are cast into the lake of fire. And so we reach chapter 12, and we read, "Now concerning spiritual," or the spiritual things, "brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And so I believe we have made the case that Paul has taught the Corinthians the reality of the spiritual realm. And he has reminded them that there is the kingdom of God and of God's spirit, the spirit of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan and devils. And so now he wants us to understand the spiritual nature of the church. Well, you know what? He wants us to understand it accurately. And he wants us to correctly understand the spirit. Who is this spirit? The Spirit is identified in verse 3 of this chapter. We talked about it last time, but I want to review. The Holy Spirit of God is the true Spirit of the church. It is not any other spirit. It is only the Holy Spirit of God that is the true Spirit of the church. And the Holy Spirit of God, we know him by the beliefs he promotes about Jesus. We know him by the gifts he bestows upon his people. You know, John wrote about this in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to what John writes, 1 John chapter 4. In verse 1, he writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. And hereby know you the Spirit of God." Listen, this is how you know the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, verse 3, that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already is in the world. We need to know, have a right, an accurate understanding of the spiritual nature of the church. Because there are many spirits out there competing for our attention. There are two kingdoms. The Holy Spirit of God is the true spirit of the church. To wrap up our study here of the Spirit of God, I want to go to one of the other letters that Paul wrote and to give us a charge in regard to our understanding of the Spirit. Go to Ephesians in chapter 6. Why is this so important? Why is this so key? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, you know this passage well. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice there is one enemy, but he has many powers and many facets. Look at verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the what? The Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is this one enemy, the devil. He's got many powers and many facets. But Paul believes in the reality of the Spirit of God, and he is teaching it to his church, to God's church. And we see the Spirit mentioned over and over again, and we need to wake up to the reality. When we see the Holy Spirit mentioned, what does that mean? It is the reality of God in the midst of his church. He is here. He is at work. The Spirit of God. We're going to be learning a lot in the weeks to come concerning his involvement in the church. But we've got to begin with understanding who he is, having a right identity, a right understanding. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And he has a right understanding, a true understanding of Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh. That Jesus is not accursed, that Jesus is Lord. This is the fruits of the Spirit's work in the church. And this is going to be an exciting adventure, because I believe it will encourage us and give us strength to carry on the mission that God has for us. Listen, God is at work in this church. Be praying, because praying is what opens your eyes to what God is doing. Because when you pray, you engage your physical body into what God is doing. And that's the spiritual realm. And prayer opens your eyes to those things. And as we share testimonies, that's what we're hearing. Is God at work? And how is he at work? It's in the Spirit. In his Spirit, who lives within you, your believer. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to encourage us today. As the church, we are the body of Christ. And what's so fascinating is in this whole discussion that Paul has about the Spirit is he emphasizes that, the body of Christ, and the importance of every member. And I just want to encourage you here today. You're indwelt by his Spirit. You individually. Trust God with your life and with what is before you, because you proceed with him as your comrade, your friend, your partner. But he's your God. He's your shepherd. You may be here today, and maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus. You don't know or understand what we've been talking about here today, but you do understand that the church is different. And maybe you've seen the Spirit of God at work in this church even this morning. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ has died to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And we here in this church rejoice today because our sins are forgiven in the cross of Jesus. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he is alive today. He's risen. And he's shown victory over sin and over death. And we live life with great vigor, joy, and energy because the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. Now, I want to challenge you. What better way to start 2016 but with a right understanding of Jesus Christ, with an assurance of salvation and eternity with God in heaven, with his Spirit indwelling in you. Is there one here today? Is there many? That today you'd like to make that choice and decision. To trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only one. No one cometh unto the Father but by me, is what Jesus said. If you're here today, would you just raise your hand so I could not embarrass you? I just want to acknowledge. And I want to talk with you. And encourage you in your journey of understanding. You see, it is the Spirit of God that helps us and wakes us up to the lies of Satan and to the truth of God. Is there one? God, the fascinating thing about being a part of the church is knowing that you are working all the time. God, would you encourage your people in the weeks ahead and give them great boldness and strength to stand up for you. Help us to trust you in the midst of hard times. Give us, Lord, the eyes to see those that are hurting and the means to be able to help. In Jesus' name, amen.